There's a saying in church leadership that you repeat the things that you celebrate. So it's with great pleasure I want to share with you this morning something that we have cause to celebrate about. A couple of weeks ago, you know that we participated in the sacrament of a wedding. And we had Rick Smith and Patty Lee come, and they were married right here on a Sunday morning. A lot of people kind of scratched their heads a little bit and said, well, that's different. But the interesting thing for us is it's not different at all. The sacrament of a wedding teaches us the love of Christ who marries himself to us. And the amazing thing is, every Wednesday and every Sunday morning, as the staff gathers together, we diligently pray that salvation would be experienced in our services. We believed in faith that God was going to do something huge through that ceremony that was much bigger than just Rick and Patty. Well, 1,000 miles away on that Sunday morning, Rick's brother was watching the ceremony online through the beautiful gift of technology. He was watching our service. And a man who had never acknowledged Christ before in his life, a man that would never even acknowledge God as being God, surrendered his life and accepted Christ. And I think we need to celebrate that this morning. And you know, the truth is, and I want you to hear me say this, and I want you to hear my heart behind this statement. If we celebrated that ceremony on a Sunday morning in order for Rick's brother to be a new believer, found in Christ, to be forgiven, and his sin is gone, and he is now set free, if doing by obedience, doing that ceremony on a Sunday morning, it was well worth it. Amen? There is much rejoicing when one lost sinner has been set free. Amen? Amen. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. And also, I just want to say a very special welcome to Matt and Kara. Matt, you guys just wave your hands. If you guys remember Matt Hancock, he was on staff here as youth pastor. We could celebrate them this morning. As you know, Matt is now on staff in Ohio, and they are able to steal away for a weekend, and they're here gathered with us. So we're thankful that you guys are here. And isn't it a little different than when you... Yeah. Well, this morning I want to share with you, I'm a bit of a conspiracy theorist. I know, you already thought I was weird, right? Now I'm just going to get weirder on you. I'm a little bit of a conspiracy theorist. I love some conspiracies. I love, you know, some of the theory behind them. And I read books and kind of study up on some. And I've got my opinions on some of the bigger theories, you know, the conspiracy theories that are out there. But there's a conspiracy that I think we have to pay close attention to this morning. And, you know, the whole thing about a conspiracy theory, and I think one of the reasons why I feel the way I do, is things aren't always as they appear. Let me say that again. Things aren't always as they appear. And I think I've always struggled a little bit with the way things appear.
Who the heck are you?
What are you talking about? I'm Santa Claus.
No, you're not.
Why, of course I am.
You're Santa. What song did I sing for you on your birthday this year?
Happy birthday, of course. How old are you, son?
Four.
You're a big boy. What's your name?
Paul.
And what can I get you for Christmas?
Don't tell him what you want. He's a liar.
Let the kid talk.
You disgust me. How can you live with yourself?
Just cool it, Zippy.
You sit on a throne of lies.
Look, I'm not kidding.
You're a fake.
I'm a fake?
Yes.
How'd you like to be dead? Huh? No, he's kidding.
You stink.
I think you're going to have a good Christmas, all right?
You smell like beef and cheese. You don't smell like Santa.
Okay. He's a monster!
Now, this is for sure a funny clip. And it's interesting because the only reason that Buddy the Elf knew that that wasn't the real Santa Claus was because he knew the real Santa Claus. He came from the North Pole. He knew who Santa was. So he sees this imposter sitting on his throne of lies. That's one of my favorite lines. You sit on a throne of lies. And he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, things aren't what they appear. For Buddy, this would be like the Santa conspiracy, right? Now, I need to be honest with you this morning. I'm coming to you with a burden on my heart. See, I've been looking at this thing called Christmas. And I really have to confess to you this morning that things aren't as they appear. And the struggle that I have, and I'm not going to sit here and say, you know, that we should throw away the Christmas trees and send back all the presents or anything like that. I'm not going to criticize anybody in the way that they celebrate this season. But I think that there's a deeper question that needs to be asked this morning. I think that we should have a deeper longing in our hearts. And I think the question that we really need to ask ourselves and what we really need to kind of dive in deeper and really look into our hearts is this question. What have you made Christmas in your heart? What have you made Christmas in your heart? The series that we started, The Advent Conspiracy, Pastor Tara Beth started us off last week with the theme of worship fully. And for us to worship fully is an exciting opportunity. And just like Buddy smelling out an imposter, we need to smell out the beef and cheese around us, right? We need to be able to smell out the imposter, because here's the thing. This thing called Christmas is waging war against the real meaning and the real purpose of why we gather and why we celebrate. And if you don't believe me that war is being waged, just look at the videos that come out from Black Friday. Have you seen some of these? I actually was going to maybe show a clip, and I thought, no, I can't do that. That's violent. I mean, there's stampedes. People are being shot over a deal, over the fact that it's scary to watch two grown people fist fight over a $35 DVD player. So if you don't believe that war is being waged on our understanding of Christmas, just look at the information around you, take in consideration those things. Now, again, we don't want to tell you how to celebrate Christmas. I don't think it's our responsibility to say that this is what you do or this is what you don't do. Instead, for me, I want to share a compelling argument. I want to share something compelling that maybe draws you to refocus and maybe realign. And I think we can do that in the four different themes that we have. And like I said earlier, Pastor Tara Best started us with worship fully. We looked at Mary. We looked at this young, poor girl who had nothing, who could have very easily could have said, no, I'm good. Yeah, I don't know if I like this plan, God. I think I'm going to go ahead and take a pass on this one. She had every opportunity to do that. But instead, she abandoned everything. And she was obedient immediately in her worship. And Mary stands an example of a person who understood the real story. This week's theme is spend less. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not going to stand here and say that we need to spend less money or talk about money or the finances, right? I think that probably the last thing that you want to hear from me is another message on finances, amen? Or, okay, so let's talk about finances. Let's just get right down to it then. No, I'm just teasing. But I think what we have to look at is what are we spending on Christmas. I don't just mean the finances. I just don't mean the bank accounts or how much things cost. I mean, what are we spending? What are we investing in Christmas? Look at the time. Look at the energy. Look at the stress. And all of these things, all of these things are outside of the scope of a season that all it requires is that we simply come and gather at the manger. That's it. So in week three, we're going to look at what it means to give more. Understanding that there's an opportunity that we have to give more during this time. And like I said, it's more than just the finances. And then in week four, we're going to wrap up with the theme of love all. So you have worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. That's where we hope will become a realignment for us to understand the true meaning of Christmas. Now, to understand the conspiracy before us, we need to kind of summon our inner buddy the elf, right? And like I said, we need to be able to smell out the imposters that are around us. But in order to do that, we have to recreate the original scene. You have to go back and recreate the original understanding of where did this story come from. You know, the story wasn't just told 2,000 or played out 2,000 years ago. It was foretold hundreds of years before that. You have to go back to the original prophecy to see exactly what happened. And so what I'd like to do for us this morning is break it down into three parts. And here's the reason why. When the FBI is teaching their counterfeit specialists, they sit there and they don't go over and study all of the counterfeit bills that are in circulation. That wouldn't be advantageous to them because they would get confused and have to study the new one and the new one and the new one. Instead, when the FBI trains their counterfeit specialist, they show them the real thing. And they study the real thing so closely, they can smell an imposter and they can smell a counterfeit in a moment's notice. Because they know what the real thing looks like. This morning, I want to show us what the real thing looks like. So that way we can smell out the imposter around us. Okay? Agreed? Can we do that? Okay, three parts. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to first look at the prophecy. The prophecy. What was foretold? What does the scripture say that was going to happen? And then we go to part two, which is the reality. Understanding what exactly did happen. What happened that night? What happened during that time? So there's the prophecy. This is what it said. And then this is what happened. And then we have to look at part three, which is the future. What do we do then? How do we respond? How do we move forward with this information, knowing that we have all of it? So there were many prophecies that were foretold about that the Messiah would appear. Lots of prophecies. And what's amazing to me is the people that understood these prophecies, the people that had the scripture memorized, they had hidden the word in their heart. They had known what was going to happen. And here's the amazing thing. They still missed it. They still missed it. That's devastating to me. That's devastating because these were the people that were supposed to get it and get it quickly and get it right from the beginning. And they missed it. And the burden that I bring to you this morning is my fear, and what I don't want to see happen is I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to miss the fact that not only did Jesus come and he entered into the world in the form of a baby, but hear me say this, folks. I need you to hear me say this. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming back. And my fear is that we're going to just be lulled to sleep and we too are going to miss it. And so that's why I feel that it's important for us to really study this and understand that we can't afford to miss it again. So in order to help us understand this, again, we're going to look at the prophecy. And what I'm going to do is kind of lay it over top of the reality. So as we're looking at the prophecy, we'll look at the reality and how it happened. That way it'll help us to keep moving forward. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 9 talks about the heir to the throne of David. So the prophecy that's going to be foretold is that when the Messiah comes, he will be in line of David. He will be in the line of David, right? And so we're going to do some scripture kung fu this morning. So I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit. If you want to hang with me, go for it. But I also have the references up on the screen. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I love reading that. I love reading it because what we understand, we have knowledge and understanding that what was born in the manger was the Messiah. That he was the Prince of Peace. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the Counselor. We have that knowledge. So when we read this, I don't know about you, but that does something to me. That does something to me. So here's the reality. We read Isaiah 9 in the prophecy. Here's how it was fulfilled. We look in Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of, say it with me, David. The son of Abraham, Matthew 1:6, and Jesse, the father of King David, 1:16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Matthew 1:20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, now pay close attention here, Joseph, son of David. So do you see, the prophecy foretold that what we see in reality is exactly what happened. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Another prophecy that was foretold in Micah 5:2 is dealing with the place of the birth of the Messiah. Where would the Messiah be born? I mean, could you imagine a prophecy that was foretold close to 400, 700 years before was going to pinpoint the exact location that the Messiah was born? Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Man, if you lived in Bethlehem, that was a pretty cool thing to know, right? A ruler over Israel whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. I appreciate the fact that the video alluded to the fact that Bethlehem was only 5 miles from Jerusalem. Everybody would expect that the Messiah would come in with a great vast army, wearing armor and a sword and riding a white horse and coming into Jerusalem and saying, "There's a new king in town." Instead, the Messiah comes in the form of a helpless, tiny infant child in an insignificant town in the shadow of the great city. I don't know about you, but I hope that that provides hope for you this morning. That's the way God chose to enter into this world. Meek, lowly, in a manger, helpless, dependent on people around him. Can you imagine that scene? Well, let's look at the reality in Luke 2:4-7. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Micah 5:2, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Luke 2, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And again, I have to go out and I have to point the fact they missed it. Many, many people missed it. My fear is that we too will miss it. The prophecy foretold that it would be a virgin that would give birth. In Isaiah 7:14, this is what it reads. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. What a great word. What a great word. Emmanuel. You know what? If you don't hear anything else this morning, if you tuck it in the back of your head or put it in your pocket so you can take it out later, the word Emmanuel, what that reminds you is no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what heartache, no matter what joy, no matter what happiness, peace, or fights, wars, no matter what, God will always be Emmanuel. God with us. The God who pursues us, the God who didn't set creation in motion and walk away. He's here. He's with us. So that was Isaiah 7:14. So let's look at the reality. How did it play out? Well, Luke 1:26 through 27 tells us, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The prophecy foretold that a virgin would give birth. The reality is a virgin gave birth. So let's add another layer to the story. Let's add another layer. Stay in Luke 2 and look at this, the story of the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Yeah, I would be too. Verse 15, skipping down. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things he had heard and seen, for they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Do you hear the real story? Do you hear the real story? When you take a look at the real thing and you study it even closer and you understand that there were prophecies that were foretold hundreds of years before, and we see the prophecy and then all of a sudden we come and we see what exactly happened. You look at that and you study that closely. Guess what it does? It helps you to be able to smell out the counterfeit. It helps you to look around and you say, this is not a part of the real story. Now again, I'm not going to say we need to throw away the Christmas trees and send back all the presents. But I think there needs to be a serious realigning. And here's where. Here's what needs to be seriously realigned. And every person in this room can only answer it for themselves, because this is where it needs to be realigned. Right here. No matter all this, no matter all the pageantry, all the parades, all the doorbuster deals, no matter all of that, if there's a realigning and a refocus that needs to happen, it needs to happen right here. And you are the only ones that can answer that for yourself. You can't answer it for anyone else. You can't look to your neighbor. You can't look to your spouse. You can't look to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You can't look to anything else other than what is in your heart. What have you made Christmas in your heart? Does it look like the original story? Does it look like what was foretold? Does it look like the reality of what happened? Look at how the people in the story reacted. Look at what they did. Look at Mary. Mary heard the news. She humbled herself and immediately said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." You see, Mary gathered and worshiped at the manger. Look at Joseph. Joseph heard the news. He was a little concerned. Rightly so. I think we need to give Joe a break. Right? I mean, how does he know that it was truthful? How do he know it wasn't a lie? How does he know? An angel came to him and says, listen, it's okay. It's okay. So what does Joseph respond? How does he respond? He too humbled himself. There's a key word here. Are you catching it? He humbled himself and he did what the angel commanded him. That's scripture. He did what the angel commanded him. You see, Joseph gathered and worshiped at the manger. Look at the shepherds. The shepherds, man, they heard the news and they were really scared at first. They were petrified. They didn't know what to do. And then they got up and they were so excited that they left their sheep. They just left them. They were like, we got to go see this thing that happened. Right? All of a sudden, they run to the manger. I mean, could you imagine this scene? Could you like put this together? The shepherds are out there like, oh man, you know, I'm really tired. I'm going to watch these sheep all night long. And then all of a sudden, like there's angels. It's like, oh, you know, and they're like, what in the world? What do we do? Oh, they go to Bethlehem. And they all run to Bethlehem. They're like, forget the sheep. And then they get there and they see Mary and Joseph and this little baby, you know, and they're like, what do we do about this? So they turn around and they go, you are not going to believe what just happened. There was these angels that came and it was, what in the world? And then we came back and we saw a little baby. It was just as he said it was going to be. So they spread the word. But then what do? They come back to the manger. And what does the scripture say? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. When was the last time that we heard the news, shared the news with the people around us? You're not going to believe what this Christ did for me. And then come back to the manger and to glorify and to praise for all the things that we have heard and seen. I want to challenge our hearts this morning. We've got to come back to the manger. We've got to come back to the manger. Because that, when we look at the story, everybody gathered at the manger. Look at what you don't see. You don't see Mary, you know, or you don't see Joseph stopping off at Target to pick up a gift for Mary, right, along the way. You don't see Mary, you know, looking at Joseph and saying, you know, I just want a kiss from Kay. I mean, I heard a rumor. I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard that every kiss begins with K. I don't know if you picked up on that or not. You all need to let me know if there's probably some type of royalty things now I have to do or, you know. But you don't see that in the story. You don't see the shepherds pushing against the doors on Black Friday, looking to get in and bust their way through and try to find the greatest deal and fight other people. No, I'm going to take this to the Messiah, you know. You don't see that happening. I know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, Pastor, you've lost it. You're out of control. Obviously, there were not Targets and Walmarts during this time. But you hear what I'm saying. You hear what I'm saying. You know, nobody in the story stopped to get a gift. Because they recognized with astonishment that the greatest gift this world will ever see was right there in the manger. They didn't need to stop and get a gift because they recognized the gift. they didn't stop to get a gift and they didn't bust down the doors and they didn't do all these things. And the truth is, those are all things that we've added to the story. We've added it to this story, but when you get back to the basics, when you get back to the true meaning, you get back to the purpose, it doesn't look like this. You remember the question when we have to go to part three now. We have to talk about the future. What do we do with it? Where do we go from here? I'm telling you, I know that we desire to gather and worship at the manger. But the problem is, we've piled so much stuff up in front of it, we can't even find it anymore. We desire to find Jesus in the manger, but there's all this stuff in the way, and we can't even find him. I know he's in there, he's somewhere, but I have to fight through all of this to try to even get to him. I know that we have the desire to do that, but the truth is, we have to fight through to recognize and realize that God wants us to reach a place where we humble ourselves and we gather at the manger and we just simply come. We can't. It's there, but we got to fight through so much stuff to get to it. Here's the amazing thing about that. While we're fighting through all this stuff to get to the manger, don't ever forget that we serve a God who fights through all that stuff to get to you. He fights through all of that stuff just to get your attention. He just wants your heart. He just wants you to realize, stop doing all this stuff to feel like you're pleasing everyone around you. Just stop and please me. And we not only have to fight through to get to Him, but He fights through to get to us. So what does it become in your heart? What is this meaning? What is the true Christmas story? What has it meant in your heart? Has it been about spending more and more money on gifts that'll just pile up into another pile of stuff? Has it become more and more about the time and the energy and the stress of going around and decorating and making sure that the house looks pretty and the lights outside on the tree are all hung perfectly? Has it become about Brown Thursday? You realize that that's what we call Thanksgiving now. It's a new name for it. Brown Thursday, which leads to what? Black Friday, which leads to what? Cyber Monday. This is now a part of our vocabulary. Because this is, I mean, is that what it's come to? Has it come to finding the best deal at the greatest price? I mean, I love a deal. Trust me, like the next guy. But shame on me if I make that deal more important than the priority of worshiping God. I want you to hear me tell you this morning. This is the most important thing that you'll hear. There is no greater gift that you can give or receive than the gift of Christ. I need you to hear me say this. There is no greater gift that you can give. For many of you this morning, you have got to realize that you have the greatest gift at your disposal. You can give somebody a gift that doesn't just last the whole year long. You can give them a gift that will last their lifetime. You have that ability. You have the power to share the greatest gift that this world will ever see. And we're not telling the story. And then we also have to realize that we have the greatest gift that we can receive. For some of you this morning, you need to search within your heart and you need to realize that God loves you. And He is the greatest gift that you'll ever receive. There is no greater gift that you could ever get than the gift of what Christ did. Not only did He come in the form of a baby and in the manger, but that baby grew up and He hung on the cross for your sins and my sins. And He defeated death. And He defeated sin. And on the third day, He was risen and conquered all of that. And then He ascended. And the amazing thing about the ascension is He's coming again. And He wants you to accept that gift because He gives it to you freely. You don't have to pay anything for it. Think about this. The greatest gift you could ever receive in this entire world, and you don't have to pay for it. It's freely given. The only cost to you is your life. It's your heart. It's your surrender. I mean, for us, we don't have to throw out the trees and the presents. I mean, you're not going to see me go around and start kicking trees down and getting all crazy. Because I understand. I get it. It's a part of our tradition. It's a part of who we are. I understand. But again, I want us to understand that can't take the place of the real story. We give gifts to someone else because we love them. And we love seeing the joy on their faces when they open up that gift. Think about the expression that God sees on your face when you finally realize that He loves you And all he wants you to do is simply gather at the manger. That's it. That's all that this season requires, is that we humble ourselves. If you gathered at the manger, what posture do you think you would take? You're not gonna just all of a sudden, you know, Mary and Joseph are there, you go, oh, cutie, cutie, right? You might. But what posture do you think you would take? I don't know about you, but I would get down on my knees. And I would want to be as close as I could to that tiny child. And I would want to just simply come and humble myself and seek Him and learn from Him. I mean, this is a posture of humility. This is a posture of saying, God, I'm on my knees. I'm worshiping You. There is nothing in this world I want to worship more than You. And for us this morning, I think it's appropriate for us to close with a song of confession. It's not just a song of response. My prayer is that just as I've challenged each of you to look into your own hearts this morning, that God would be looking into your heart and calling out in you those things that you need to deal with. And so there's a response that comes with that. But when we sing these words, when we sing this song, this is a song of confession. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about You. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it when we, in reality, Lord, it's all about You. I'm going to bring You more than a song, because a song is not what You require. And so as we close this morning, I just ask for you to all stand with me now. And I can only share with you what's in my heart, and I always allow a chance to respond. That's one of the things that I really love about a service, about a time together, is we can all respond the way God is responding to us. So for you this morning, if that means that you want to just pray where you are, or sit, or stand in worship, then just respond in that way. If you want to come, and if you want to even just symbolically say, Lord, I want to reestablish, I want to redefine, I want to realign my understanding of this time of year, and I just want to bow at Your feet. I just want to kneel at Your manger. I just want to symbolically just say, Lord, I want You to wash over me. I'm sorry for the things that I've made it, because I understand it's all about You. And if you want to do that this morning, I'll just tell you, the altars are always open, and you can just come. But just look at that question in your heart. What have I made this? And does it match what was foretold? Does it match what really happened? And does it match what God really requires? Let's go to Him now. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm challenged by the last words of that song to have the understanding that You are looking into my heart. Lord, the challenge for us this morning is, what do You see? When You look into my heart, Lord, what do You see? Lord, I'm accountable to You. Lord, I just want us to make sure that our focus is in the right place. That our focus is really on You. That when all the pageantry and all the parades and all of the gifts and all of the stuff of Christmas, when it fades away, what do we have left? Because we have to understand that you only require us to just simply come. Come as we are, to humble ourselves and to seek you. And when all that other stuff fades, you still remain. You were, you are, and you are to come again. Lord, search our hearts. Find any wicked way in us. Search our hearts, Lord, and know us. And Lord, remove the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Lord, we want to just throw off everything that so easily entangles us and seek your face. I thank you that we have this season of time to specifically dive deeper and look at the story. It's the greatest story that was ever told and the greatest story that will ever be told. Because, Lord, you are the greatest gift we would ever receive. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.